We're in 2 Kings chapter 11, verses 1 to 21, trusting God when all hope for deliverance seems futile. Sometimes we just need encouragement that God is still there and that he will deliver us, and this is such a time. In a letter to the Republican American on February 8, James Robinson of Waterbury lamented how Governors Andrew Cuomo, Democrat of New York, and Ralph Northam of Democrat of Virginia have signed or supported legislation that would allow a baby's life to be terminated minutes before and even minutes after it is born. Where is the public outcry about this situation, he wrote. What kind of people have we become when we consider legalizing such acts? End of quote. I've heard a number of Christians share their concerns about this as well. Jonah Goldberg's column, The Problem with Social Justice, wrote of the Green Party platform on social justice, noting that it actually means taking money from the haves and giving it to the have-nots. Marxist ideology that promotes covetousness, stealing, and the idolatry of materialism in violation of three of the Ten Commandments. The religious realm is polluted by evil as well. Nicole Winfield had an article, U.S. Nuns Urge Changes to Male-Led Church Hierarchy, reported that Pope Francis publicly acknowledged the problem of priests and bishops sexually abusing nuns. One would think we've heard enough in recent months of widespread sexual abuse of children by clerics in the church. Now we have to hear of their abuse of nuns as well. Evil affects evangelical realms. Though Darwinian evolution was the biological basis of both Adolf Hitler and his Nazism, and Joseph Stalin and his communism, the evangelical group BioLogos, a theistic evolution organization, has repeatedly made the case that we must relinquish the inerrancy of the Bible and accept that the biblical writers worked from a defective understanding of the world and its origins. So this evangelical organization is pressing fellow evangelical Christians to give up holding to belief in the inerrancy of Scripture in order to accept belief in evolution. So we ask, where is the encouragement to trust God when hope for deliverance from evil seems lost? God's promised David's royal line perpetual existence in his 2 Samuel 7, 4 to 17 Davidic covenant, but spiritual failures by multiple people seem to have destroyed all hope for that promise to be fulfilled. Let me read just the first verse of 2 Kings chapter 11. And when Athaliah, the mother of King Ahaziah of Judah, saw that her son was dead, she arose and destroyed all the seed royal. All of the baby boys that were standing in line to be king, most of these would have been her own grandsons. Can you imagine a woman doing this, killing her grandsons? But this is the way Athaliah was. When Athaliah, the daughter of Ahab and Jezebel, learned that her son Judah's king Ahaziah had been slain by Jehu in 2 Kings 9:27, she tried to destroy all the Davidic princes so that she could seize the throne. You know, if you just stop there, you think, wow, this is David's throne, and this woman is trying to seize David's throne by killing off all of David's seed. Where is God in protecting the Davidic line? Well, her brutal act was the result of the spiritual failure of many people in various ways over many years. The illustrations that we used in the introduction this morning are illustrations of events that have occurred because of spiritual failures over many generations, even in her own country. It all began with the mother goddess cult in ancient Babylon that was begun by Semiramis, a cult that is still mutating and will become the world-famous false religion Babylon the Great in the Great Tribulation. And Semiramis's cult spawned, among other religions, the Baal and Ashtoreth religion mentioned in the book in the Bible. That Baal cult spread to Phoenicia, becoming Jezebel's religion, and she married King Ahab of Israel, who sinfully married her as a pagan princess, only to adopt her Baal religion, which was a barbaric, sensual cult. Not only was there gross licentiousness and horrible forms of immorality, there was also a lot of barbarism, a lot of murder, what is involved in this religious and mutilization of the human body. Consequently, not only was Jezebel a brutal woman, marrying her religious cult's brutality as she tried to kill off the prophets of the Lord in 1 Kings 18:4. But her daughter Athaliah adopted her mother's calloused brutality of Baalism. Later, good King Jehoshaphat of Judah unbiblically formed an alliance with Israel's king Ahab by giving his son Jehoram in marriage to Ahab's daughter Athaliah. That marriage positioned the brutal Athaliah into the royal family of the Davidic line of Judah. Then when God had Jehu anointed king in order to eradicate Ahab's family, Jehu, in selfish ambition, went beyond destroying just Ahab's house to killing Judah's king Ahaziah. That act gave Athaliah opportunity to employ her own selfish ambition and her brutality to seize Judah's throne. So, Athaliah's brutality led her to try killing off all her deceased son Ahaziah's male offspring, even if they were her grandsons, to eradicate the royal line of David so that she could seize the Davidic throne. Baalism was a horrible religion because it actually broke down marital and family relationships and ties. It actually began the destruction of society at its very core and spread out. And that's why God wanted the pagans there in that particular part of the world actually destroyed. Dr. Albright, who is the head archaeologist at Harvard University, said that Israel actually did, when they went into the land and they were attempting to eradicate the Canaanites, Israel is actually doing her neighbors a favor, because the religion of Baalism was so corruptive that it would have destroyed all the societies throughout the Middle East if they hadn't been checked. So God was actually allowing this to occur in mercy. However, by means of the tiny thread of a single baby boy's life, a life that was spared by a few godly people, God kept his Davidic covenant promise alive. I want to start reading at verse 2. And I'm going to go to verse 16. But Jehosheba, the daughter of King Joram, sister of Ahaziah, and she also happens to be the stepdaughter of Athaliah, sister of Ahaziah, took Joash, the son of Ahaziah, and stole him from among the king's sons, which were being slain. This boy would have been almost a year in age, probably just under a year. And they hid him, and they hid him and his nurse in the bedchamber from Athaliah, so that he was not slain. This bedchamber was actually a storage room for mattresses and couches. So the room would have been padded, and a little boy could cry there, and you couldn't hear the cry on the outside of the room. So that's why they hid him there, so that he wouldn't be discovered. So, praise God that they had a storage room of mattresses. And he was with her hid in the house of the Lord for 6 years, while Athaliah did reign over the land. And the seventh year, Jehoiada, the priest, high priest, who's the happens to be the husband of Jehosheba, set and fetched the rulers over hundreds with the captains and the guard, and brought them into the house of the Lord, and made a covenant with them, and took an oath of them in the house of the Lord, and showed them the king's son. And he commanded them, saying, this is the thing that you shall do. A third part of you that enter in on the Sabbath shall even be keepers of the watch of the king's house. A third part shall be at the gate of Sur, and the third part at the gate behind the guard, so you shall keep the watch of the house, that it not be broken down. And two parts of you that go forth on the Sabbath, even they shall keep watch of the house of the Lord about the king. And you shall surround the king all the way around, every man with his weapons in his hand. And he that comes within the ranges, within your ranks, let him be slain. And be with the king as he goes out and as he comes in. And the captains over the hundreds did according to all the things that Jehoiada the priest commanded, and they took every man his men that were to come in on the Sabbath with them that should go out on the Sabbath, notice the changing of the guard. And they came to Jehoiada the priest, and to the captains over the hundreds, and did the priest give King David spears and shields that had been stored actually in the temple of the Lord. And the guard stood, every man with his weapons in his hand, around the king, from the right corner of the temple to the left corner of the temple, along by the altar in the temple. And he brought forth the king's son and put the crown upon him and gave him the testimony, and they made him king and anointed him. And they clapped their hands and said, God save the king. And when Athaliah heard the noise of the guard and of the people, she came into the temple, and to the people, into the temple of the Lord. And when she looked, behold, the king stood by a pillar, as the custom was, And the princes and the trumpeters by the king and all the people of the land rejoiced and blew with trumpets. And Athaliah tore her clothes and cried, "Treason! Treason!" But Jehoiada the priest commanded the captains of the hundreds and the captains of the coast and said unto them, "Have her brought outside of the temple precinct, and him that followeth her kill with the sword." For the priest had said, "Let her not be slain in the house of the Lord." And they laid hands on her, and she went by way of the which the horses came into the king's house, and there she was executed. It's an amazing series of events here. But while Athaliah was slaying the royal seed, her stepdaughter Jehosheba, who happened to be married to the high priest Jehoiada, secretly hid one of the Ahaziah's infant sons and his nurse in a storage room for mattresses and couches in the temple, where any sound of the baby would be unheard by the outside world, especially by the Athaliah herself. It's interesting that the promise of God to keep the Davidic line going, including the line of our Savior, the Messiah, who came through this little baby boy, got down to the single thread of this boy, and it was a woman who saved it, Jehosheba. So God can use you as a woman. Never think that just because you're a woman and you can't take a position of leadership that the Lord can't use you. The Lord used this woman in a mighty way. There this baby named Joash was hidden for 6 years while Athaliah ruled the land. When Joash returned 7 years of age, Jehoiada took an oath in God's name from select temple guards he could trust to topple Athaliah, informing them of Joash's existence and showing them the prince. Jehoiada then arranged for Joash to be crowned in the temple grounds where Judah's kings were customarily crowned, having the boy surrounded by armed guards with orders to kill anyone who approached their ranks lest they try to break through and to kill Joash. And these soldiers actually happened to be, they'd be like our Green Berets. These were top-notch soldiers. These were the specialists. Jehoiada also used the weapons that King David of old had stored in the temple to arm his guards versus using weapons from the regular army, lest any news of his plan to topple Athaliah be leaked back to her through men loyal to her in the regular army. So he bypassed using the army entirely and utilized these weapons. Thank God that they had stored David's weapons in the temple, and the priest, of course, would have known this. Well, when Joash was crowned on a Sabbath day, when the worshipers of Judah and Judah's true God would be present in abundance, and they would have been supportive of a true Davidic king versus the Baal-worshipping Athaliah, the people present and the guards surrounding Joash clapped their hands and they shouted loudly, "God save the king." Incidentally, I believe this is where the phrase first occurs. They still use this today when they have a coronation in England. I believe they say, "God save the king," but it starts here. And they meant it literally, "God save the king." God save him from Athaliah. Athaliah heard the noise of the coronation in the nearby palace, so she entered the temple precinct only to see a true son of David having just been crowned as king. She became upset. She tore her clothes and hypocritically cried, "Treason, treason," though she herself was the one who was guilty of that crime by murdering and annihilating all of the what she thought was the Davidic line. Jehoiada had given orders that the guard not execute her on the temple grounds lest her blood pollute the area. So the guards arrested her and led her out of the nearby palace where they executed her by the palace grounds. So Jehoiada then made a covenant between the Lord, the new King Joash, and the people to follow God. This is in 2 Kings chapter 11, verse 17. And I read that verse. And Jehoiada made a covenant between the Lord and the king and the people, and they should be the Lord's people, between the king also and the people. And all the people of the land went into the temple of Baal and broke it down, its altars, its images. They broke them in pieces thoroughly and slew Mattan, the priest of Baal, before the altars. And the high priest appointed officers over the temple of the Lord. And Jehoiada took the rulers over hundreds and captains and the guard and all the people of the land, and they brought down the king from the house of the Lord and came by way of the gate of the guard of the king's house, and he sat on the throne of the kings. And all the people of the land rejoiced. The city was in quiet, and they slew Athaliah with a sword beside the king's house. 7 years of age was Jehoash when he began to reign. Jehoash is a variant form of the term Joash. So the high priest posted guards at the temple of the Lord, and Joash was led under armed guard from God's temple to the palace where he was seated on David's throne, the line of David still existing in fulfillment of God's Davidic covenant. Once a true member of David's line was sitting on the throne, the people of the land would recognize that he was the king, and they would stop trying to follow Athaliah if there had been any shift in allegiance from the Davidic line over to Athaliah. That was ended at that point. So consequently, all the people of the land rejoiced, which shows that they had been living under an oppressive rule by Athaliah. And the city of Jerusalem was quiet, which means there was no effort to try to unseat Jehoash. For the oppressive rule of brutal Baal-worshipping Athaliah had ended, and a son of David was back on Judah's throne. So God demonstrated that he can let things get down to a single little thread, but he's going to keep his promise, and he'll keep it to the end. So though spiritual failure by multiple parties seemed to end all hope that God would sustain his Davidic covenant, God protected that covenant through the thin thread of a baby boy's preservation by a few godly people. And the primary one was a woman who saved this baby's life. So in application, may we trust in Christ for salvation from sin. And amid the assault of evil that we face, may we recall that God always keeps his word, even if it is by a slender thread, that we keep trusting him to keep his word. I've got an illustration here I've got to use because it fits, it happens to fit the issue. In our introduction, we noted how the evangelical group BioLogos has repeatedly urged evangelical Christians to give up holding to the inerrancy of written scripture that teaches pure creationism and adopt evolution instead as true. However, much as God kept his Davidic covenant alive by the thin thread of Joash, a son of David, by the words of the ultimate son of David and Messiah, Jesus himself, God upholds scripture's inerrancy and creationism. And it's interesting, if we are people who believe in Jesus Christ for salvation, and we believe that he's the son of God, that he's God and so forth, of all beings whom we need to obey, it would be the words of Jesus Christ. Here we go. In Matthew 5:18, King James Version, Jesus said, "For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, not one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law, till all be fulfilled." Now the jot is the smallest Hebrew letter, yod, which looks like an apostrophe. A tittle is a very small extension or protrusion on several Hebrew letters, which distinguish these letters from similar ones. Even the smallest Hebrew letter, or the very smallest protrusion of a Hebrew letter that distinguishes that letter from others, like the contrast between our capital letter O and the capital letter Q, there's a tittle that makes a difference. One has a little slash in it. That's a tittle. And that affects the spelling and hence the meaning of a word. Not one of these will pass from Scripture till God fulfills it. That means that Jesus taught the inerrancy of Scripture down to the very letters or even parts of letters that affect a letter's identity and hence a word's spelling and consequent meaning. That's why we believe in inerrancy. Jesus taught it. Number two, apply to the issue of creation versus evolution. We mentioned this each Sunday morning, but Christ's argument in Matthew 19:4-6 refers to Genesis 1:27 and 2:24. 1:27, it says, "In the beginning God created the male and female." And chapter 2:24, it says that God has made them one flesh. And what God has put together, let no man separate. This is a very powerful argument against divorce. When people get married, in God's eyes, they actually become like Adam and Eve were one flesh. Now, Adam and Eve were literally one flesh because she was from his rib. But God set the record straight from the very beginning. His plan for marriage was that once you get married, you're married until death do you part, period. And then after death, they can remarry in the Lord and so forth. But anyway, it rests on the idea that a man and a woman in marriage are one flesh is taken from Genesis 2:21-22, the record that God made Eve from Adam's rib, explaining how they were one flesh. Now, the creation of an adult woman from an adult man's rib in that passage cannot possibly involve any kind of evolution. Had mankind evolved, they would have evolved as male and female together. See, let's say they came from an ape-like form. they would have had to have evolved male and female as the apes all the way up to becoming man, but not as an adult man being put to sleep by God and then God opening up the adult man's side and taking a rib out and from a rib making a live, full woman, fully mature woman, and then bringing her to the man. That does not involve evolution. That involves creationism. And you can't make, I've talked to theistic evolutionists about that and they don't know what to do with that because they know good and well that doesn't involve with evolution. So what Jesus did, he held to pure creationism because by holding to pure creationism, he set the tone for his argument that people should not get divorced. That's why he said what he did in Matthew chapter 19. So Jesus held to pure creationism, and that's why we hold to pure creationism. Our Lord did. And if Jesus did, we need to do that. So may we trust in Christ for salvation, and may we trust God to keep his word, no matter what evil we face. Even if the challenge comes up against the inerrancy of Scripture, even if it comes up against the Bible's teaching on creationism, our Lord Jesus Christ shows us that the Bible does teach inerrancy, and the Bible, and he held to inerrancy of Scripture, and he held to creationism, and so should we. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the fact that you have left us this account of how, though you allowed things to get down to a very slender thread in the life of just one little baby boy, through that little baby boy came King David, and also eventually through that little baby boy came our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, or his line. We thank you, Father, so much for your goodness, and we thank you for the fact that you are faithful, that you will keep your word, and that you will always fulfill it. We ask that we as believers would be mindful of this fact and always take courage that even though evil seems to be spreading, God is still on the throne, and he's bigger than that. And sometimes, I know, Lord, you just seem to allow things to go along. You allow the evil to get great, big, and huge, and then you snuff it out very quickly just to demonstrate your power. And that may be what you're trying to do even in our era today. But we ask in all of it as believers, we would trust in you. Father, we ask also that if there's anyone who is either in our service or who may be listening to us by way of an MP3 recording on the internet, who as yet has not made the decision to believe in Jesus Christ, that they would recognize that he is the true Son of God, and that to have eternal life, they need to believe that he died on the cross for their sins, that he was buried and that he bodily rose again, that by faith in him they might have eternal life and forgiveness through Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.